Sure enjoyed the music this morning. I hope you have as well. Amen. What a blessing our church is, and the music, and just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We have several this morning. Voices are not quite up to par. That's why we had substitute choir leader this morning, and congregational leader. Brother Wiggins is suffering a little bit. I know there's several with the crud. I'm also one of them who has been plagued by it, and so, as Brother Ratledge, we named my cough several years back. It's called Larry. So if Larry does show up while I'm preaching this morning, I'm going to apologize up front. Again, Larry's my cough. And I think I made the corner this week. I feel a lot better. But I know there's several out today with the cough, and some of you have had it. So I can hear a few. Yeah, it's okay. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 2. Familiar passage at Christmas time. And we were in Matthew last week, talked about the unusual birth last week. Christ, born of a virgin, and a miraculous birth. I would like to talk to you this morning and preach to you about the peace that God gives. And amen. Every year we come to this subject because it's the most vital subject. And the reason for Jesus coming to this earth, and that he might bring peace. Luke chapter 2. Again, let's begin reading in verse 8. And the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you, Lord, for your love for us, the peace that your Son bring by coming into this world, by living a sinless life, dying and was buried and rose again for us. And we thank you for that peace that we can have through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, may we all experience that peace. And may we have that continual peace that passes all understanding. And we'll thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is our peace. Amen. We had the opportunity again just a couple of weeks ago. I was in Bethlehem. Amen. And some of our church family was there with us there in Bethlehem. And here we are on one side of the hill looking over to the other side. There a valley between it, and it's called the Shepherd's Field. And no doubt, there's not any doubt that amongst that area right there where we were looking at is where these shepherds were tending the flock of sheep. These were no doubt temple sheep that were being prepared and being born and so forth for temple sacrifice, because this was the area that the temple sheep were raised that would be taken to Jerusalem and sacrificed. There's no doubt it was not a coincidence that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that he was born in a stable, that he was born amongst the sheep, because he was that lamb. He was the final sacrifice. As myself and several of our church family got to look out over that field and think about the angel of the Lord appearing and that heavenly host, and whether or not they were all angels or some of those may have been saints from the Old Testament, but certainly many angels and a host of heaven saying and singing. What a great sight that must have been. But it said at first they feared. Of course, God is not the author of fear. Fear not. That's a whole other message. But they had the message to bring. And that message was Christ was to be born. That he would bring goodwill to man. That he would bring peace to man. As I was thinking, as we were on that tour bus coming into Bethlehem, as you approach Bethlehem, there's a big wall around the city of Bethlehem. because the Palestinians occupy Bethlehem. And you have to go through a gate and you have to go through, you know, security in order to get into Bethlehem. Again, Bethlehem's under Palestinian authority. We think about the various times in which presidents of the past have tried to bring peace to the Middle East and have tried to have some kind of accord come together of these nations in the Middle East. But one of the Jewish guides said it this way. He said, "The Palestinians hate the Jews more than they love their own children." Think about that for a moment. The Palestinians hate the Jew more than they love their own children. Willing to strap bombs to their kids to kill a Jew or two or three. And until that changes, until they love their children more than they hate the Jew, tour guide was saying, until they love their children more than they hate the Jew, there's never going to be peace. How can there ever be if you hate the Jew more than you love your own kids? There's no peace. I still confounds me. I'm bewildered at the hate of the Jew around the world. It is satanic in nature. It is not natural, if you would. I know it's natural to be selfish, but it's not just natural for the majority of the world to hate the Jew. Just a few weeks ago, Palestinians there on the Gaza Strip were hurling hundreds of missiles into Israel. And who does the world condemn, as a majority of the world condemn? You go back and look at the UN vote. Who does the world condemn? Israel, the Jew. They condemn the Jew for the Palestinians shooting at them. That is ludicrous and crazy and beyond human comprehension. And it's beyond my comprehension how a sane person, can come to any other conclusion than the Palestinians are absolutely terrorists and ought to be condemned and ought to be run out of their own little place there. They shouldn't be given authority to become a state. They're terrorists. It's crazy. Common sense has left the building. Amen. It has left our government. It's crazy. 1967, the Six-Day War. Israel did nothing to provoke the nations around them. The nations around them began a war with them. And yet it is Israel who is condemned for the Six-Day War. Look up the votes in the UN. It's crazy, isn't it? Have I said that yet? I'm not being strong enough, am I? I take it for the Jew because the Bible commands me to. It says we ought to pray for the Jew, that we ought to pray for Israel, that those who bless Israel, God will bless. I do so because of the Bible, but I do also because it's just right. You can smile, it's okay. This is going with the message, it's good. Think about the war and the continual struggle of Israel there in the Middle East. But not just that, but so many other places in the world today that I think about the Ukraine and many other places that are under constant struggle. Afghanistan, I mean, you could name probably 10 places off the top of your head like I can because I read Fox too much. But real peace will never come. True peace will never come until the Prince of Peace comes. Again. One day He will come again. One day He will establish His kingdom. And there will be a lasting peace. Until He comes again, there'll be no lasting peace. In fact, I would, those of you this morning who know prophecy and understand prophecy, if we do see peace coming about, look up, for our Redeemer draweth nigh. It's a false peace that the Antichrist will usher in for just a 3.5-year period. But, if you start seeing it, look up. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? The peace that we can have the peace that God brings. The angels saying here that glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. And of course, the King James translators get this correct, and the new translations don't. It's not goodwill among man, it's goodwill toward man. God came to man. God came to man. You know, any war, any battle, there somebody wins, somebody loses. I'm thankful in this battle, in this enmity, in this struggle, Jesus comes to us. There's no flag of surrender, but he comes to us, offering peace. Isn't that amazing? God offers peace to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, He is our peace. He is our mediator. Again, meditation can't bring peace. Money doesn't bring peace. Work doesn't bring peace. We'll cover this in a moment. Only Jesus brings peace. And Jesus brings that peace that passes all understanding. You want peace and contentment? Peace and contentment are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a simple outline. We've used it many times. Number one, the peace we can have with God. Peace with God. We think about, again, all the way back to the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, He created man. On the sixth day, He created woman. And placed them in the garden. And there, He provided for them plant life. He provided for them food. They were to keep the garden. In the midst of the garden, He planted a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them not to partake of that tree. We understand and know that Satan, in coercing and tricking the woman, she took of the fruit. And then Adam took of the fruit willingly. He looked at her and knew that what she had done. And he chose her over God. And took of that fruit willingly. And when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they both understood and knew they were naked, and they went and hid. And in that very moment, they became sinners. At that very moment, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Mankind fell in the Garden of Eden because of sin. And then there was curses put on the man, and curses put on the ground, and a curse put on the serpent. And I want to read what it says, and again, a lot of you will be familiar. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to read in verse 14. It says, "The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Genesis 3:15, prophecy. "I will put enmity," a struggle, a war, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Whose heel got bruised? Jesus. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And what God said to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden is, "You have sinned, but I have a remedy." Amen. The remedy is that one day a Messiah will come. One day a Savior will come, and He will bring about reconciliation. He'll bring about fellowship once again between God and man. He will be the mediator between God and man. You say, "Preacher, you got that out of that one verse?" Yes, if you cross-reference this, you get it out of all that one verse. It's there. You even have to go to Galatians chapter 3 to find some of the understanding of the verse. It's amazing that from the very beginning, God promised mankind hope. God promised mankind that there would be a remedy. God promised mankind, listen, peace. That there would ultimately be peace. That mankind would have peace with God. I want to remind you that when God created Adam and Eve and God created mankind, that they were created, He created all things for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God created mankind in order to have fellowship with them, with us, to have friendship. Amen. God walked among man. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. God spoke with them. I believe in a theophany, face to face. He walked with them there in the Garden of Eden. The desire of God was to have pleasure with man, to have fellowship with man, to have friendship with man. By the way, can I say tell you today, He still desires that. God desires fellowship with you. God desires fellowship with me. Listen, Christianity is not a religion. And by that mean, religion is defined as a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship. God desires a personal relationship with you. No matter if you're the age of a teenager, you're a four-year-old, or you're 75-year-old. God desires a personal relationship with you. He desires that walk with you. He desires that fellowship and friendship. We think about the father-son relationship. I have a relationship with my three boys, and it's a wonderful relationship, and I enjoy that relationship. But from time to time, they may do some things that may draw my not good. And sometimes the fellowship between me and one of my sons may be broken. But they're still my son, and I still love them. Amen. And I desire for that fellowship to be back. I don't want me and my sons not to talk. Hello? God desires that fellowship with you every day. But sin broke fellowship with Him. Sin, God is a holy God. God cannot look upon sin. And God, because He's a holy and a righteous God, sin broke our fellowship with Him. Broke that relationship. But He had a promise, and that is one day His Son would come and remedy the situation. That His Son would come and reconcile God to man again. Once again, bring them back into fellowship. To bring them back into fellowship again. That struggle, that enmity that was created by sin would one day be reconciled, would one day be healed, if you would. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came. The angel said it right. He said, I bring you good tidings. He brought good tidings to everyone. He said, I bring good tidings to all people. I'm thankful today that God is no respecter of persons, that He came to seek and to save that which is lost, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hello? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world, not just the elect. God loved everyone and certainly wanted to see everyone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to see everyone have peace with God, to bring peace with God, to bring reconciliation, to bring appeasement, to bring that restoration between God and man. Jesus Christ came, born in a manger, born in humble surroundings. The God of the universe became flesh, as we said last Sunday morning. The God who created all things became flesh. He wasn't born in some palace. He was born in a manger. A place for feeding animals. Why? That He might reconcile God to man. How did He do that? By living a perfect life. Amen. By dying on a cross, not for sins He had done, but He died for our sins. He took upon the sins of the world upon Himself. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and there He died for my sins. He was buried. On the third day, He arose from the dead. You say, preacher, you really believe that a man can rise from the dead? I believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was no ordinary man. He was the God-man. Jesus Christ came to this world to become the mediator between God and man. He made peace with God for us. He reconciled God to man. The baby Jesus became sin for us. Again, as I said before, it was no coincidence that He was born among sheep. For He was the Lamb come into the world. He was the final sacrifice. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all those temple sacrifices, thousands upon hundreds of thousands of sacrifices from the time of Abraham, even from the time of Adam, all the way through, all pictured the final sacrifice, and that was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us He was the final sacrifice, that there was no need more for sacrifice for sin, for the great high priest died for us on the cross, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He came to save His people from their sins, according to the angels who said that to Joseph. Remember? We read it last Sunday in Matthew chapter 1. The angel said to Joseph, for He came, Jesus will come to save His people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. It means save His people. To save His people. Jesus means save. Save His people. Jehovah saves is what it really means. Jehovah saves. God saved us through His Son Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that we are all sinners by nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also makes it clear that there's a penalty for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Revelation clarifies what death is. That death is not just physical, but it's also spiritual. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. There's a real hell. And the penalty of sin is death and hell in the lake of fire. In order to escape hell, in order to escape the penalty for our sins, in order to escape that, we must accept Christ as our Savior. You must be born again, He said. Must be born again. Jesus Christ came to save us. He was the peace offering of the Old Testament. By the way, a peace offering in the Old Testament, if there was a peace offering, it means there must have been something wrong.
Amen.
If you're going to have a peace offering, that means there's two parties that must be at odds against each other. Well, there are, God and man, because of sin. It is Christ who restores goodwill between God and man, goodwill toward man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that brings peace between God and man. My question to you this morning is, do you have peace with God? Have you been saved? Have you been restored, if you would? Have you been reconciled unto God? Is there a time in your life when you can look back and say, yes, at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office, and there I accepted Christ as my Savior. There I put my faith and trust, not in some church, not in some deed that I have done, but I put my, or not in my family. I was raised in a Christian home. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't save you from your sins. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't get you to heaven. It's only through the reconciler, Jesus Christ, the great mediator between God and man. I hope there's been a day when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The greatest decision you'll ever make is to be saved and to have peace with God. The second point to this morning is the peace of God. I'm thankful for the peace with God. In fact, without that, you can't have the peace of God. I mean, that's where it starts. You have to be saved first in order to experience true peace on the inside, in order to experience contentment and peace and joy as a human being. You must first experience and have the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. But I'm thankful that when Jesus Christ saved me, He offers to me peace within. He gives me contentment and joy. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, His own words. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you." It's not the peace the world gives. Jesus Christ gives a greater peace than the world can ever offer. Paul describes it in Philippians this way. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts." How? Through Jesus Christ. You want a peace that passes all understanding? That peace is only found through Jesus Christ. Peace, lasting peace, wonderful peace, is found through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Our world is looking for peace. Really, everybody's looking for peace. Everybody born into this world is born again, sinners by nature, and without peace. And so mankind is looking for peace. And so mankind's solution for peace is this. I'm going to give you several examples. So the way in which mankind tries to give themselves peace, or we try to give ourselves peace, is through distractions and escape. People, mankind, believe that peace could be found through entertainment. In other words, if I can just get my mind off of it, I could have peace. And they do so through entertainment. I'm telling you, I'm not saying watching the Dallas Cowboys is a bad thing. But if entertainment becomes your escapism and way to have peace, I can just tell you this, it won't be lasting peace. It may get your mind off of things for a moment. It may relieve it for a second or two or a few minutes, but it won't bring real peace. Any type of entertainment. I tell you, our world is caught up in it. Let me tell you again. Mankind, people of the United States of America, Texans, people of Hassett and the Metroplex area are caught up and the entertainment. It's unbelievable. It really is. Christians who would try to find peace through entertainment. Another way in which mankind tries to find peace is relaxation. So not only through entertainment, getting my mind off of it, but through relaxation of getting away from it. They said, well, if I can just get away from it and relax, I could have peace. I can just tell you this, taking a vacation doesn't bring peace. Again, there are times in which we need to get away. There are times in which we need physically to rest, and those is very important. But to think that you can get away from what's bringing your stress, what's bringing you worry, and thinking that it will give you peace, it will not. Recreation does not bring peace. Well, you say, well, if I could have fun for a little while, maybe if I got out and got on the jet ski, or if I went fishing, or went golfing, or that would bring peace. Well, I mean, those are not bad things, but I can just tell you they're not going to bring peace. Escapism does not bring peace. It might bring just a quietness for a while, and again, I'm not saying some of these things aren't bad, but it's important to understand they don't bring peace. You come back from vacation, and guess what? Your problems are still there. Hello. Again, I want to clarify, it's not wrong to get away. I just did. It's not wrong, and sometimes it's needful. But it's not going to bring peace. It doesn't bring peace. Fourthly, we think about mankind's want to have peace through sin. And this is probably the biggest one. A lot of people go to alcohol for peace. They think, well, if I could just get my mind off it for a while, and they drown themselves in alcohol or drugs. And man, I could spend a lot of time on these. Pornography. Man, we need to watch out. The eye gate. Gambling or whatever else it may be. If I can just have pleasure for a little while, that's what the world says. If I can get my mind off it for just a little bit, if I can get away from it for just a little bit, if I can have fun for just a little while, if I can have pleasure for just a little while. But see, it'll never satisfy. Again, it might just for a little bit bring some sort of, again, escape, but it won't bring peace. Only the Lord can bring you peace. Man's solutions will never satisfy. Man's solutions, alcohol, drugs, again, entertainment, relaxation, recreation, whatever it may be, will never satisfy. It'll never fill the void that's in your life. Only the Lord can fill that void. Only the Lord. Only the Lord can bring courage when worry is rampant in your life. So you say, well, what's God's solution? How am I to have peace and contentment? What's the solution? Well, number one is confess your sin. If we are to have contentment, if we are to have peace in our life, we need to come to God and confess our sins. I'm talking about as Christians, as children of God. John chapter 1, John the apostle, speaking to Christians, said this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He also says there, if you say you have no sins, you're a liar. He's speaking to Christians, not lost people, not those who haven't had peace with God. He's speaking to those who want the peace of God. If you want the peace of God in your life as a Christian, you must first come to Him humbly and confess your sins. Because as a Christian, when we sin, when we do wrong, it breaks fellowship with God. Well, preacher, you just said, because I was a sinner, born a sinner, it breaks fellowship with God. Yeah, actually, it breaks our family. We're no longer part of the family of God. When Adam sinned, he left the family of God. We're children of wrath, the Bible says. Jesus' own words, when he was speaking to the religious leaders, says, ye are of your father, the devil. Before salvation, before I got saved, I was of the family of the devil. He said, preacher, that just sounds like some fairy tale. That's what the Bible says. I was a child of wrath. When I accepted Christ, before salvation, I was a child of the devil. I was a child of wrath. When I got saved, I became a part of the family of God. I am now a child of God. I am a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Amen. Love that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Amen. Joint heirs with Jesus. I'm joint heirs with Jesus. I'm a child of the King. Jesus Christ is my brother. So, preacher, that's a little blasphemous, isn't it? No, it's what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is my brother. He's my big brother. A lot bigger than my other brother. My brother, 4 years older than me, used to beat the tar out of me as a little kid. Anyway, I'm thankful my big brother, Jesus Christ, is far greater than my earthly brother. But as Christians, when we sin, fellowship is broken. Again, the relationship between the Father and Son. When one of my boys does something wrong, usually there is fellowship broken. There's not quite the relationship that there was before they did the wrong thing, right? Come on, people, right? When your children disobey, it causes a little, friction, right? When they finally fess up and get things right, or you help them to do so, fellowship is restored. At no time did they cease being my son. Hello? And so as a saved, born-again Christian, when I sin, fellowship is broken between me and God. There's friction there. Not a loss of being a child. I don't lose my salvation. I lose fellowship. And I'm telling you, in order to have peace as a Christian, as a son of God, as a daughter of the Lord, in order to have that peace and contentment, we must come and confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, He forgives us our sins. You say, preacher, I've done that many, many times. I don't know if he will still forgive me. He'll forgive you forever and ever and ever. He tells us to forgive our fellow mankind 70 times 70, which He meant continually, forever. If He would tell us to forgive our fellow man continually, why would He do anything different? Amen. First is to come to Him and confess our sins. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, how are we to have peace? Confess our sins. And then to come to Him humbly. To come to Him humbly. To come to Him humbly with a broken and contrite heart. Man, He just wants to see us come to Him humbly. Pray. Pray. Pray to Him. You want to have true peace? Pray to the Lord. Take time to pray. Praise Him and repent of your sins and ask and yield and come before the Father's face. How are we to have a relationship with the Lord if we spend no time with Him? It'd be like getting married and then, living separate lives, never seeing each other. No, we spend time with the Lord. If we're to have peace, then we are to walk with the Lord daily, as Enoch walked with the Lord. As Noah walked with the Lord, may we walk with Him. And then I would tell you, in order to have peace as a Christian, in order to have peace within, we must trust Him. We must trust the Lord. This is the hard one. It means whatever storm, whatever difficulty may come into your life, you have to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Hello? This is a tough one. Even the disciples had a tough time with this one. He told the disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. He, Jesus Christ, told His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side of Galilee. As they were crossing the Galilee to that lake of Galilee, a storm came up. Did Jesus know the storm was going to be there? Absolutely. He's God in the flesh. He knew the storm was coming. And yet He's the one that told them to go to the other side. So in that frame, we know that He knew they were going to encounter a storm. Can I tell you, whatever difficulty you're facing today, whatever crisis that may be in your life, whatever thing you may be worrying about, Christ knows you're going through that. And you have to have faith to trust Him. Trust Him that He will bring you through the difficulty. Trust Him that He will take away the difficulty. Whatever He decides to do, that He knows best. That He knows what lies beyond the corner. That He sees your life from beginning to end. And put your trust in Him. You want to have true peace? It's to lay your head down at night and say, Lord, I trust You. I trust You for whatever is happening in my life. Lord, this sickness is in my life. This whatever it may, Lord, I trust You. My child who's gone wayward, Lord, I trust You. Whatever it may be. Lord, my finances, Lord, I trust You. Lord, my job, I trust You. I trust You, Lord, in whatever area of my life. I challenge you if you, in January 1st, when you, Lord willing, you start reading your Bible through again, that when you come to the book of Psalms, I did this one year, I underlined in every Psalm the word trust. It just amazed me how many times the word trust is found in this book of Psalms. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Psalms and Proverbs. It's just amazing. We must trust Him. You want peace? You want that peace that Paul describes in Philippians? You want the peace that passes all understanding? Then trust the Lord. Trust Him day by day. This is a huge problem for our little minds, in that we have a hard time. Our cowboy coach, whatever his name is, the redheaded guy. I know we have Steeler fans in here and other people. So, you moved to Texas, you had to become a cowboy fan. So,
amen.
I'm just kidding. But our illustrious redheaded head coach. He's a machine. If you ever listen, I don't listen to it near as much as I used to. But if you ever listen to his interviews, when they come and they interview him after games, or they interview him during the week, they go to the clubhouse there, and you know they're interviewing him every day at 1 o'clock or whatever it is, every other day. I mean, 90% of what he says is the same thing he said the day before. But one thing he repeats over and over and over again. I mean, he repeats it. I don't know. Now we've been exposed to him like 7 years, whatever it is. Not been very good. But anyway, he always repeats, that was yesterday. That game was yesterday. We got to move on. No, this game. Or if they'll ask him about 3 games from now. Well, I don't know about that game three games from now. We're not dealing with that game. We're dealing with the game this week. What game is happening this week? Who are we playing against this week? Not what happened yesterday, win or lose yesterday. What's going on this week? Some of y'all, I know it's a football illustration. I want to apologize. But he is notorious for it. They make fun of him for it. I want to tell you, in the Christian life, one of our problems is, if not our biggest problem, besides maybe the sin issue, is that we can't get over the past. And we dwell way too much on 7 days from now. You don't know what's going to happen 7 days from now. And yet you're worried about it. How many times have you gotten to the thing that you were worried about 7 days from now and it ended up being nothing?
Amen.
And yet we don't learn from that. Many times we don't learn from it. We continue to worry about 10 days from now. We continue to worry about 3 weeks from now, 1 year from now. I'm the same way. We're all that way. But we need to remind ourselves daily. The Bible says, take up thy cross daily and follow me. Christianity, living the Christian life, is a daily process. That we are to get up every morning and say, Lord, help me today to live in the flesh. And help me today to not live in the flesh and live in the Spirit. Help me today to live in light of eternity. Help me today and to walk with Him daily. I'm thankful I can start over every day. I don't have to wait till January 1st. Christianity and our relationship with the Lord is not a year-to-year process. It's a day-to-day process. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
I am. And what we need to be reminded, if you are to experience peace, if you're to experience peace as a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ, then walk with Him daily. If you're to experience genuine, real peace, walk with Him daily. Have a personal daily walk with the Lord. Read your Bible. We sang as a little kid there in Sunday school. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible. Pray every day. And what? Y'all remember that one? And you'll grow, grow, grow. It had actions to it. You want to have peace? Take up your cross daily and follow Him. God's solution for peace is confession of sin and humbling ourselves and praying and walking with the Lord and trusting Him every day in our lives, knowing that He knows the beginning from the end. The devil, he'll do anything he can to bring fear and doubt in your heart. He'll do anything he can to plant that seed of discouragement in your life. And the cure for that is to go to the Lord. The cure for the doubt, the cure for the worry, the cure for the discouragement, the cure is to go to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is that peace, and go to Him. May we do that daily. Peace with God. I'm glad I have the peace of God and not just peace with God. I'm thankful for salvation. I know I'm saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. I hope that you have that same assurance this morning. If you don't, we're going to sing in just a moment a time of invitation to invite you to come down front to an altar. And one of our workers here will show you from the Scriptures, from the Bible, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can have a home in heaven, how you can have peace with God. And then, Christian, this morning, maybe you are experiencing worry, doubt, and fear. Remember, God is not the author of fear. If you're afraid today, if there's fear in your heart, that is Satan. Amen. You've allowed your own flesh to cause you to worry and doubt. May you come this morning to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I humble myself before You today. Lord, I please forgive me for not trusting You. Lord, help me. And He will. Amen. He'll help you. He'll give you peace. Lasting peace. I'm thankful one day that there will, humanly speaking, be peace. That one day the Palestinians and the Israelis will have peace. Amen. One day Jesus Christ will come again. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. Now, that's the blessed hope, and I'm looking forward to the rapture when He raptures all the saved of earth into heaven. But 7 years after He does that, the Bible says we will return with Him. Right? The first time He's coming for His saints. The second time He comes, He's coming with His saints. The Bible describes us coming with Him 7 years after the rapture. At the end of the tribulation period, at the end of these 7 years, He is going to come with His saints. He's going to come through the nation, the continent of Africa, the Bible says, and He's going to tread the winepress. And then He's going to land on top of Mount Olives. It's going to split in two. And I said this the other day. And on His vesture will be blood. He's already defeated enemies in the continent of Africa. And He comes to the Mount of Olives there on the outside skirt of Jerusalem, just a few minutes from the Mount of Moriah, from the Temple Mount. And He'll split that Mount of Olives in two. And with His mouth, He'll defeat all the armies of the world. Battle of Armageddon and the Valley of Armageddon. The Bible says the blood will flow as high as a bridle's bit of a horse. It's not really going to be a battle as we think it. It's going to be a slaughter. It's going to take about 3 seconds. After that battle takes place, He'll judge the nations, and then He will, in 30 days, He will set up, around 30 days, 45 days, He will set up His kingdom. And the Bible says He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. That He'll rule and reign from Mount Moriah. That He'll rule and reign from that temple. And He will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible says the lion will lay down with the sheep, with the lamb. That even the animals will get along. Human beings will get along, but animals will get along. The earth will be restored. It's like when Jesus Christ comes to the throne there at the end of the tribulation period. It's like He sets the reset button on the earth. Boop! And it becomes like it was before the flood. Amen. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. A time of peace eternal peace.
Amen.
Yeah, there'll be one little struggle at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. Again, if we talk about them being battles, they're not battles. God's the creator of all things. He could snuff everything out just like that, right? But there'll be a little small battle. And then he'll rule and reign forever and ever. By the way, he'll be a just king.
Amen.
Won't be any problem with his ruling and reigning, because he'll reign perfectly.
Amen.
What a day that'll be. Far away in my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an instrument calm. The chorus is, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. It's an old song. Look it up. I'm thankful I can have peace with God and the peace of God. I hope you're experiencing that today. If not, you can. You just come to Him. Let's all stand. Hymn 154, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today, God, for the peace we can have through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I hope today that if there's someone here who has never had peace, who's never accepted You as Savior, who's never been saved, I pray today they would get saved. They would come and offer themselves up to You. I pray this morning, Lord, that there are Christians here who are battling discouragement and distress and worry. Lord, may You give them that peace that only You can give. May they seek You, and as we know they'll find You. And Lord, may they experience that peace which You desire to give them. And God, we do ask and thank You for Your Son who came into the world to bring peace. In Jesus' name, amen.